Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your house this morning. As you've heard the list of needs in this church, Lord, we just lift those up to you. Those that are in need of physical healing or physical touch from you, Lord, we just ask that as the great physician, Lord, that you touch their bodies, you touch their minds, you touch their souls, Lord, that you lift them up and let them know that through all this, you are with them. Lord, we thank you for the awesome work that you're doing in this church and amongst these people, Lord, that we have the ability to share with one another our burdens and our needs, and therefore we're able to pray, Lord, as a family. And so we think of these people not as extended family to other people, but as our own family, Lord, that we bear with one another's burdens. So we come to you this morning, Lord, humbly asking you to do what only you can do, Lord. We thank you that we have the ability to come to you as children, to come to you and seek your help and guidance. Lord, we thank you for everyone that's here this morning. We pray for the pastor, and we just ask, Lord, that your message will reach our hearts and minds, Lord, that when we leave, Lord, we carry that with us into the coming week until we can gather again with one another, Lord. Be with us all, we pray. Amen.
Thankfully, Nirlene put Patrick in his place, it sounds like, so. All right, we'll turn to number 605, Living for Jesus, and you can stay seated. Amen. So this morning we're gonna look at the faith of Noah, and as I was studying for this, I was reading this over, and I've read these verses I don't know how many times, and there were a couple phrases that really popped out to me as I studied it, and I'll bring that out as we go. But we're going to look at Genesis 5, and I'm going to read verses 28 and 29 in Genesis 5, then I'm going to go over to Genesis 6 and read verses 5 through 9 in Genesis 6. So again, Genesis 5, beginning at verse 28, it says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son." That in itself, you know, I'm just turned 46, and I think at 46, having a child, much less 187, seems a little stressful. Methuselah lived... "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our works and from the painful toil of our hands.'"
But last week, Nate was here, and he preached on the text just before this that introduces us to Enoch. Now, something we probably don't often think of, Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Now, what was Enoch known for? Well, Nate told us last week he was known for this incredible divine companionship that he had with God. He walked with God. Text says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, what do you think that Noah's dad and Noah's grandfather talked about when they're teaching young Noah? You know, think of this. Noah's father, Lamech, lived to be 777 years. He died 5 years before the flood. Noah's grandfather, Enoch's son, was Methuselah. Now, what do we know about Methuselah? He's the oldest person that Scripture records ever living. Died at the tender age of 969 years old. Do you have any idea what else happened that year, the year that Methuselah died? The flood. He died the year of the flood. You know, so we sit here, and of course in our world today, we, you know, people generally... we don't see too many people living to be 777 years old or 969 years old, although many of us had probably elementary school teachers who we thought were that old, but, you know, it's not the normal. But before the flood, that was the normal. Life was a lot longer before the flood, and, you know, Nate has talked about that in great detail on Wednesday night. One of the things with the flood is that coming out of the flood, everything changed. The landscape of the world changed. The, you know, the actual land masses moved. Mountains are created. You know, there's valleys created. The oceans. Everything changed, and the lifespan of man changed. So what do you think that Noah, his father, and his grandfather talked about? There's a span of 595 years that all three of them are together before Lamech dies, then Methuselah dies a few years later. These three generations were together longer than the span of Enoch's life, by centuries. It's a, that in itself is crazy to think of. Again, what happened to Enoch? What do we know about Enoch? Says he walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. You know, as I read through that and really kind of meditated on it and prayed about it, I thought, boy, it's almost like a pre-rapture rapture. You know, it's like God just took him. Now, I would love to know what it looked like. You know, what was it witnessed? Did someone see this? Methuselah and Lamech were both alive when this happened. Did they see it? You know, I can only imagine as Noah's growing up, his dad and his granddad saying, your great-grandfather was so close to God. He had such a companionship with God that God took him straight to heaven. He completely bypassed death. And this obviously stuck with Noah. He had a deep love for God also. Now, why do I say that? Well, again, about Enoch, we read that he walked with God. Now, again, notice Genesis 6, verse 9, at the end of it. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations, and then this, Noah walked with God. I hadn't caught that before until I was studying it at this time. I thought, boy, it's the exact same thing that's said about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and here Noah walked with God. You know, Noah was a chip off of the old great-granddad's block, right? I mean, he was had that in common with him. He had a great faith. So this morning, what I want to do is look at that faith as we enter the Passion Week this week. We think of the Lord. We think of what he went through all those years ago during this, you know, not necessarily this exact 7 days, but this week that we're celebrating this week. We think about what he went through. We think about what he accomplished. It should bolster our faith. And, you know, I don't think we can go through this passage also without mentioning that Enoch walked with God. God took him out of the world without dying. Noah walked with God, and God took him through the most cataclysmic event in world history. You know, walking with God is not equal to having an easy life. You know, here we have just a few verses apart. One person walks with God, and God takes him out of this world alive. And another person who walks with God, and God takes him through the most incredible cataclysmic event in the history of the world, and God brings him through that safely. So, you know, I just say that because I don't want, you know, we don't want to sit here and say, well, if I walk close enough with God, my life's going to be easy. God will bring you through it, but that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. So what I want to look at is first thing we see about Noah's faith is that it was grounded in the Word of God. In Genesis 6:13, God gives a warning. It says, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You know, we live with warnings all the time. You know, I do excavation, so I operate machinery. You know, Denny and Joe both operate machinery. I've gone out, and every so often I'll go out when Denny's working somewhere and a big piece of equipment is sitting there, and I say, hey, do you need someone to run that? And I like to go out and play on it for a little while. So, but I work with heavy equipment, and one of my favorite warnings of all time on heavy equipment was on my old skid loader that I used to have. Had a picture when you're sitting in the seat, kind of right here beside you, there's a picture, and it's kind of an outline of a guy, and he's half in the machine, half out of the machine, and he's folded in half, and the loader arms are laying on top of him. And it just says, danger, and then below it, two words, avoid death. It's a good warning. I mean, just in general, it's a good warning for life, right? Avoid death. I mean, I think most of us do that, or at least try to, but it's just sometimes we don't know what we need to do in order to avoid death. You know, again, here we're here on Palm Sunday, and Jesus himself went to the cross so that you and I could avoid death. You know, we're all on the road to hell apart from Christ. We're all condemned apart from Christ. Our only hope is to heed the warning and trust in Christ. Noah was given a warning. He was given a very serious warning: total destruction of the earth and all living creatures on it. Now, the incredible thing about this is that this is a warning that God was under no obligation to give. God would have been perfectly just if he would have just wiped everybody out, including Noah. I think we sometimes forget that. Noah was not perfect, but he had a divine companionship with God. Noah was willing to be used by God. You know, think of it. Noah had never seen rain, much less a flood. Yet God told him it's going to rain so hard that it's going to destroy the earth. It's kind of hard to believe a warning about something you've never seen. It's part of the reason why so many people live like there is no God. They haven't seen judgment, so they don't think it's real. But judgment day is coming, and all that Noah had was God's word. That's all he had to go on for both judgment and for salvation from this flood. There was no evidence, none whatsoever, that what God said could happen or actually would happen. And even if judgment did come, Noah still had to trust that God's plan of salvation for him was going to work. He had to actually trust this boat was going to be the thing that was going to save him. You know, it's hard to say. He may have never seen a boat before. He certainly wasn't a shipbuilder. You know, more than likely he was a farmer, but God said the world is going to be destroyed and that a boat built by Noah would provide rescue for Noah, for his family, for all the animals of the earth, and for anyone else who would believe in him. You know, all he had to go on was God's word, but yet for him that was enough. So is God's word enough? If God's word says it, do you believe it? You know, there's a saying or bumper stickers you see that says, God's word says it, I believe it, and I believe it, therefore it's true. Well, guess what? Even if you don't believe it, it doesn't really matter if it's God's word. God's word said it, therefore it's true. Whether I believe it or not really has no bearing on anything. You know, the people who didn't believe Noah still died in the flood. It wasn't like, well, I don't believe this is really going to come. This judgment's coming, so I'll be okay. Well, guess what? Whether they believed the judgment was coming or not, they died. You can't say, well, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. But the question is, will you submit to it? You know, I don't like that part of the Bible. I don't like that part of what Christianity is. I don't like when God says this. I don't like when Christ says that. Well, fine. Will you submit to it? God doesn't need me or you to agree with his word. It's true, period. Whether we agree with it or not. Now, if you refuse to live by his word because you don't like it, you're only condemning yourself because you're rejecting what God has said. But isn't that what faith is about? You know, remember the definition that Hebrews 11 gives for faith. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is taking what God has said and believing it simply because he said it, even if I don't have evidence to back it up. You know, when you bring about, or when you trust a source of a warning, it brings about a change in your life. You know, when I look at that little sticker on my skid loader that says avoid death, you know, if I want to climb out of it with the loader arms up, I lock them in place so I know if a hydraulic line breaks while I'm trying to climb out of it, it's not going to come down and crush me. I trust that they know what they're talking about. Well, Noah trusted God completely, and because of God's warning, Noah's life would never be the same. So our second point on the faith of Noah is that it changed the direction of his life. You know, Noah believed God, and that belief in God turned his life inside out. You know, two things in particular were changed in Noah, in his life by his faith. It changed his attitude. Your beliefs control who you fear and who you don't. You know, a couple weeks back, we had on a Tuesday evening, we had the couple from Hungary who they came here and spoke about Laszlo had fled Hungary in 1956 as communism was coming in. Now his wife, Piroshka, she had came, I think it was 10 years later, she said that she came somewhere around there. So she went through, she was younger than him, actually went through schooling. And she told us that she was terrified when she came to the U.S. because she had been taught in school how horrible the U.S. is. And how we're just how the government's killing people and there's all this, all these horrible things. You got to be afraid of Americans. She was taught all this government propaganda in her school. You know, it was pumped into them. But she got here. Said she got here. She came into Manhattan. She said she was in. I think it was Manhattan. She said she came in. The garbage strike was going on at that time. And she said she was so amazed and so excited to come in and see a garbage strike going on because she realized that everything she had been told was a lie. Because she said, how could a government, a country where a government is going in and killing the people for speaking up, how could they allow a strike? She said, how could employees actually go out and strike against their employers if this country is everything she had been told it was? And I'm like, what an incredible insight to say, oh, there's garbage in the streets, and that's a wonderful thing because that means that this country has freedom. You know, she feared this country because of what she had been taught and what she had read about it. But when she actually got here and saw the reality, the fears were gone. You know, Noah didn't fear people. Instead, Noah preached to them. Noah feared God. He took God seriously. He didn't play around with God. His attitude was the motivation for the next thing that would change about his life. And the next thing was that it changed not only his attitude, but it changed his actions. You know, his faith in God caused him to build the ark. Many people have a fear of people, so as a result, they don't do anything. You know, a fear of God, a healthy fear of God, always leads to action. God was specific about how he wanted the ark built, basically a giant floating box. You know, what if Noah had said, all right, you know, I believe you about the coming judgment. I believe you that a boat is the answer, but, you know, come on. That design, you know, I can't really find gopher wood around here, so, you know, there's pine trees. How about I just cut them down? You know, what if it was a little smaller? I mean, after all, this is way too much boat for 8 people and some animals. You know, Noah didn't make any changes because he trusted God and he knew, you know, Noah knew his own place. this boat was built for one thing, and that's survival. And there were some obvious things left out of the plans of a ship built for survival. There were no lifeboats. There's no plan B. If this ark did not work, then all was lost. The ark doesn't work, the entire human race is wiped out. You know, Noah's total faith and trust had to be in God and in God's one mean of salvation. And that's how it is with us. There is no plan B apart from Jesus. You know, we must place our trust in Him. You know, and also think about it. There's no rudder. You know, He didn't tell him where to put the steering wheel. Noah had no means of determining what direction this thing was going. He was at God's mercy, completely at God's mercy for this salvation. He let God take him wherever he wanted. You know, we learn a lot from Noah. We're more than willing to get on God's ark of safety, but once they're there, we want to take the steering wheel. You know, we want to steer things in the direction that we find best. God's got a direction that He wants us to go in. We let Him do the steering, we'll wind up at a place of safety and a place of beauty. So once Noah picked up the plans, or received the plans, he picks up his axe, he kisses his wife, and he heads out the door. You know, he probably had a lot of things to get done that day. He probably didn't have time to build a big old boat. You know, how many times do we say, I just don't have time for this? Put yourself in Noah's place. When you have a choice between, you know, fixing a leaky faucet and saving the world, which do you do? And so as Noah built, the direction of his life changed further. Noah not only built, but he also preached. You know, his neighbors started taking notice that something a little odd's going on over at Noah's place. You know, they can see he's building something extremely big. They got no idea what it is. So finally, you know, they can't take it anymore. And one of them decides to go over and ask, Noah, what you building? And, you know, Noah, a boat. Noah, there's no water near us. You know, closest lake is a day's walk away. Why are you building a boat? And why is it so big? God told me He's getting ready to destroy the world with a flood. I'm building this boat for my family, the animals, and anyone else who wants to come with us. You know, do you want to come along? And the neighbor laughs. So that neighbor goes and tells the other neighbors, and they start coming in small groups at first, but the bigger the boat gets, the bigger the groups get. Each time the crowds come, Noah's response to their question is the same. God told me He's getting ready to destroy the earth. He's going to do it with a flood. I'm building a boat for my family, for the animals, and for anyone else who wants to come along. Do you want to come along? And the laughter just keeps getting louder and louder. For 120 years, Noah builds, Noah preaches, and people laugh. But Noah kept on building. Noah kept on preaching. You know, it'd been a lot easier on Noah and his family if he'd been able to keep the boat hidden. You know, if he could have built this in the garage and, you know, brought it out when it was time. But it's kind of hard to hide the fact that you're building something when that something is 1.5 football fields long, a football field wide, and 4 stories tall. Noah had no choice but to make his faith public. And again, if you've ever driven down I-75 through Kentucky and looked off to the west, I can't remember the town, but the Ark Encounter that's associated with the Creation Museum. It's life-sized. It is way off the highway, and from the highway, it's gigantic. When you get to it, It is enormous. It would take up half of Fort Seneca, just the physical size of it. It is absolutely enormous. We've been to it, been by it multiple times, but it is absolutely huge. It's a lot easier to be a Christian if you can just live in your own little corner of the world. No one sees you doing those Christian things. No one hears you talking about Jesus. You never share the gospel, but that's not what we're called to do. You know, we're called to live out our faith. We're called to look different than the world. We're a peculiar people. And that should show in our lives. You know, making his faith public was that gave Noah the opportunity to provoke faith in other people. When you live publicly for Christ, you will provoke faith in other people. You get people who are already a part of the church excited about what's going on. You provoke them to start inviting friends to come and see what's going on, just like Noah's very public building of a boat provoked the neighbors to invite their friends to come and see what was going on. Noah's public building of a boat gave him the opportunity to tell the world about the way of rescue that God was providing. He couldn't keep his faith secret anymore. Unfortunately, Noah's neighbors didn't heed his warning. And the truth is, the people that we tell about Jesus may not heed that warning, but we're still commanded to do it. We cannot save them. We're simply called to share the gospel and to call them to Christ. The rest is between them and God. The entire direction of Noah's life was changed by the faith he had. It caused him to build. It caused him to preach. See, Noah had learned something that most of us haven't got a handle on yet. You know, faith isn't something that we have. It's something we live by. You know, our faith changes everything about our life. The just shall live by faith. And Noah's faith did more than just impact his life on a daily basis and impact him. You know, it impacted him more than just personally. The third thing we see about the faith of Noah is that it influenced every part of his world. His faith led to the salvation of his family. His family joined him on this boat. His faith in what God said, his willingness to build a boat as a result of that faith, provided the means for the rescue of his family. You know, he couldn't force his family to get into the ark with him. All that he could do was provide the means for their salvation and tell them what God had said would happen if they chose to disbelieve. You know, they had to make the decision to walk through the door. But Noah had lived such a life of integrity before his children that when he told them this crazy story about a coming flood and a huge boat, they believed him and they responded. No one can make anyone else come to Christ. I can't make you live a life of faith in Jesus. That's a decision each person makes for themselves. But I can put before you the option. I can declare to you the truth that if you trust in Jesus as God's word says you must, you will be saved. You know, Noah's faith condemned his neighbors. The more information you have, the greater your responsibility is if you choose to neglect it. Noah's neighbors had a constant reminder for 120 years that the flood was coming. They heard the constant sound of the hammers. Every time they looked out their window, there was this monstrosity casting a shadow over their house. They knew the truth, but they chose to ignore it. And, you know, I've said before, Paul Washer often says that before he goes up and starts preaching, he will say, if you have no intention to listen to what I say and put it into practice, then you should probably leave now. Because once I've preached God's word and preached it to you, you're going to be more more accountable to him at that point than you are right now. So if you just plan to let it go in one ear and out the other and not care, you're better not listening to the gospel over and over again. You know what the truth is. You know you need to come to Christ. And then pretty much what he says is beyond that, you just refuse to. So if you're going to build condemnation on yourself, you're better not coming here for a social gathering. You know, the Bible tells us Jesus did not, when he came to the world, he didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. And the thing is, he didn't need to condemn the world because it already was condemned. When you refuse the truth, when you refuse to listen, you know, you refuse to listen to the hammers as they nail Jesus to the cross. When you hear the gospel and you purposely choose to ignore it, you're already standing condemned before God. You stand before God and at the judgment throne, and he asks you why you didn't listen to the truth that surrounded you, you have nothing to say. God will be shown perfectly just in condemning you to an eternal state of punishment. But that is not God's desire. Even as Noah was proclaiming God's coming judgment, he was building the way for them to escape that judgment. God mercifully waited. He waited the entire time it took to build the ark before he poured out his judgment. But eventually God's mercy ran out and his justice took over it. Now, it wasn't the fact that Noah built an ark or that Noah preached for 120 years that gained righteousness for him. And it wasn't that he was sinless. He got off the boat and first thing he did is went to his tent and got drunk. It was Noah's faith in what God said that made him righteous before God. It was the fact that he was willing to change his mind about himself, about his world, and about his future based solely on God's word. Noah walked by faith. He didn't walk by sight. So what about you? Is God's word enough? Will you heed his warning? You know, like Noah, will you this day live by faith, or like his neighbors, will you face death because of your pride and sinfulness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word. How thankful we are for the warnings that it holds to us. But also how thankful we are for the blessings that it contains for those who will heed your warnings. Lord, we live in a world where people just want to talk about how hateful God is, and how could a loving God do this, or how could a loving God do that, and how could God send anyone to hell? But Lord, it's not that God is sending us there. It's that we have freely chosen to go there by our own will. Lord, we see death all around us. Noah built a boat as he looked around him, seeing a generation of people who were going to perish in the flood, perish apart from God, spend eternity in judgment. Lord, it's no different now. It's just that we don't have a flood of water that is impending, that is coming, but the judgment is coming. Lord, death is coming for all of us. And unless the rapture happens first, every one of us in this room is going to one day pass away and stand before you. And even if we are here when the rapture takes place, we'll still stand before you. So the real question is, do we realize that? Do we acknowledge that? Will we live with the warning that judgment is coming? And will we trust in Christ? And if we've already done that, will we live by faith as Noah did? Studying your word and living by it, trusting the other warnings that are in it, trusting the other commands, trusting the other wisdom that is in your word, and trusting that you put it there for our benefit. Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning. Amen. Thank you.